come to your word now, desiring to hear your voice through your servant Alex. I pray that through your word in him, our hearts would be enlivened, that our hearts would be changed, that we would see you and know you and become more like you. Lord, I pray that even if we leave this place today and we can't quote a single thing that was said, but that we would know that we've been in your presence and that we have been changed and that we have responded to your nearness. So be with us. Help us hearken. Speak your word through Alex, I pray. In Jesus' beautiful name, amen.
Hello, everyone. Alex again. Nice to see you today. So this is my first time ever preaching two sermons in a row, which is exciting. It's fun. It's good. Usually what happens is I get asked and given a date, and there's like a few months to pray and prepare and get things ready. And you build up this masterpiece. But doing it in week, like 1 week, that's like, I don't know how pastors do that. That's crazy. So here's what I've been able to scramble together. how do you preach a sermon, prepare a sermon in a week? Well, from what my limited experience is, you can only preach on what you've been currently thinking about and what you're currently learning and growing in. That's the only material that you can reach on and grab onto. So my message today is just what I've been learning. It's just my notes from my own personal walk with the Lord. That's the best that I can give you guys. And I'm assuming that's how other pastors do it. They've got some other rule book. But so we're going to talk about God's will for us to shine. That is something that I've been working through in my own heart, building up faith for, studying the scriptures to believe in. And to see God's will for us to shine, you really need to go all the way back to the beginning. So we're going to start in Genesis, and we're just going to look at the garden for a bit and kind of study that out and just see where things go from there on. So the first scripture that I'm going to read, and Taz is on the remote this time. I learned from last week it's better to have someone else doing the slides. So we're learning, guys. It's good. So here we are, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, where it says this very lovely, beautiful verse. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So in this verse, we see the beginning, the origin of us, and really the origin of our relationship with God. That he made us out of his own hands and his own will and his own heart. He formed us because he wanted us. He desires us and he loves us. And not only did he make us, but he made us in his own image. Now, what does that mean to be made in the image of God? Well, I don't think God necessarily looks like us. I mean, it says in, Exodus, that he has a back. Moses saw his back. You know, he doesn't have hands and feet, you know, the body of Christ. But I think this is talking about the character of God, the heart of God, the desires of God, the ambition of God. Everything that is in the Father, he put into his creation. And it says in 1 John that God is love. That's the image of God. And that he made us with the image of love, right? That's how we were created at the beginning. That we were made with all the characteristics of God. And then we read over in Genesis 2:7, where it talks a little bit more about the creation process. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. So just pause and think about that image there for a moment. So God's just created man. He's on the ground. I don't think he's woken up yet. No, he definitely hasn't woken up yet. And you see this image of God getting down on his knees and breathing life into his creation. And it's just this really beautiful scene of intimacy that he actually breathed into us and gave us life. And inside of us, we had the light of God, right? He put inside us this light, this fire. And it was just everything that we did or in the garden was just an expression of God's character. It was just God's glory flowing out of us, flowing out of us. He was made in the image of God that we would give glory to God by the way that we live, right? We became like little lamps, if you want to imagine that. In our hearts, there's a little fire, and that fire is the glory of God. But I know that you know how the story goes. Like, this whole thing lasts like two chapters of the Bible, this whole dwelling with the Father. So God gave them this command, right? As it says in verse 16. This is what God wanted for these people. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden. So they had freedom to live in this land, this blank canvas, go out and do whatever you want. But he gave them this condition in verse 17. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Now, what death is he talking about there? Because we know the story, right? We know what happens. He's not talking about a physical death, although that will certainly come. He's talking about the light inside of you going out, of being snuffed out. So, he gives them this freedom. You can do whatever you want, guys. Eat of the land and live in the land and dwell with me, have a relationship with me. But do not get the knowledge of good and evil, because that light will go out inside of you. And then moving on from there, we're in chapter 3, verse 1. When the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made, he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden?" Now there's something that I actually notice here that it's quite apparent to me, or quite interesting to me, is that he came for the woman, right? And when God gave that command in verse 16 and 17, verse 18 is where he created Eve. So verse 16, 17, he gives the command to Adam, right? So Adam's given the command, don't eat from the tree. And then Eve is born, or created in verse 18. So Eve wasn't there when God gave him the command, right? She had to learn it from Adam. And I just think it's interesting that he went after Eve. And I'm sure there's a point there, but I'm not going to stop and explore it. So Satan comes and he comes to the woman and he challenges God's word. That's what Satan does. He comes and he challenges God's word. You see that when Jesus is in the wilderness, these stones into bread, and then Jesus comes and he brings the word. So Satan is always opposing the word of God. And he says, did he really say that? Is that really what he said? And in his craftiness, he starts looking, changing the way that Eve looks. So Eve would have been looking at all this and seeing all the freedom that she has. She can go throughout all the land. And rather than see all the freedom that she has, Satan turns her mind to see the one thing that's off limit. And he starts talking to her and deceiving her and starts painting a picture of God that is restraining and limiting. And starts saying, you know, he's saying that because if you eat it, you'll become wise. And it says later in the verse that the woman saw the fruit of the tree. So she saw the fruit and she thought that it was good and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. And then she ate of it. So she ate of the tree. after seeing and in her own wisdom believing that this thing was beneficial, and she went outside the wisdom of God by believing the deceiver. Right, so we get to verse 6, where it says that. And then we move to verse 12, which is immediately we see what happens, is that light, that fire, gets snuffed out. In verse 12 it says, "The man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it.'" So what do you see right here? So this man who was formed in love, he had the character of God, right? But then they ate the tree and they fell, and that light within them snuffed out. He went from being someone who's in love or made in the image of love to now protecting himself. And he takes this woman who he was called to lay down his life for and to protect her and build her up. He takes this woman and he throws her in front of God and says, "Don't look at me, look at her." This is the first instance that you see the fall of man. Adam's not living in love anymore. He's living in self-preservation. The character of God that once burned in his heart is gone. And that there is the fall of man. And that's the tragedy of what happened in the garden, right? But amongst all this, there's God's plan, right? And you know the story. There's a redemption plan happening. But for a season, for a period of time, we lived in this fallen state. And I want to read a few scriptures from Psalms and Isaiah that really, they just pinpoint what it was like to live in this fallen state. So the first one I want to read from is from Psalms chapter 5, verse 9. Where it says, he's talking about people in this fallen state, right? "Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with malice. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongue they tell lies." And when I read this, I think about when Jesus said, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's talking about how their mouths are always speaking evil. Why? Because their hearts have fallen. Their hearts are darkened. They've been cut off from God. And they're living in this fallen state. And there's no truth in them whatsoever. That's what it's like to be separated from God. Psalms 10, verse 7. "His mouth is full of lies and threats. Trouble and evil are under his tongue." And that's just a condition. It's just a state. Like, you cannot help but live this in the fall of man. There was no possibility to speak truth and speak life and to have a good heart. Hearts have been corrupt. They've been cut off from God. Psalms 14, verse 3. "All have turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." I'm actually going to read the next verse as well. I don't have a slide for it. "Do all these evildoers know nothing? They devour my people as though eating bread. They never call on the Lord." So everyone's become corrupt. And everyone has gone their own way. Like the verse in Isaiah, like sheep, they've gone astray. Ba ba do ba ba. Right? They've all gone their own way. They've all turned to their own path. They've strayed from the path of God. And in a sense, they've become their own God. The point that I'm trying to make here is being separated from God is really bad. That we were really cut off. And there was nothing about us that was good or fruitful or life-giving. There was no light in us whatsoever, only darkness. And out of that darkness came the fruits of darkness, lies and deceit and malice and evil. I've got two more scriptures. 37 verse 1 of Psalms. I have a message from God in my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before their eyes. It says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. That they gave up the truth in order for a lie. That's what we do when we live in sin. There's like a delusion going on in our minds where we know this is evil, but we're telling ourselves that it's right, that it's good and it's pleasing. And that's what happens when there's no fear of the Lord in your life. This is how dark things get. And as I read these scriptures, and again, like I prepared this for me, not you, so you're just sharing in my notes and my journey. I'm just remembering my experience of what it like to live before I met Christ Jesus. That I'm just real straight and clear about this with myself. There was nothing good about it whatsoever. Even on the good days, it wasn't good. My last one here is from Isaiah 59. Verse 7. Where it says, their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed innocent blood. They pursue evil schemes. Act of violence mark their ways. So it wasn't just that we didn't want to do good. It's like we wanted to do evil. Like we had this appetite in our hearts to live for ourselves, to build up our own lives. And whenever we do that, whenever we have selfish ambition, it's always at the expense of someone else. Adam protected himself at the expense of Eve. If I've got these wicked desires in my heart, it's going to cost someone else. And I'm cutting them off and I'm cutting them down. So this is where we were, right? This is our state in this full of man. It's just broken and it's busted and it seems like there's no hope, right? So the man, they fall, they get cast out of the garden and... you've got Noah who comes around and there's this beautiful picture of God's wrath but his mercy in the ark. There's a reset of the world and then there's all this passing down. You get Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and this covenant that God's going to bring about. Then it comes along Joseph, goes into Egypt and they live there for 400 years. I think it's 400. And then after 400 years, he brings them out through Moses. So this is where the ministry of Moses comes into play, right? So what was the ministry of Moses? I touched on this last week, but I actually want to give this a bit more time because it's really important. I've been reading the Torah this week. I've read through all the way from Genesis to Deuteronomy. And there's this really beautiful ministry that Moses has. It's a hard ministry. But I'm going to explain it like this, okay? So we're in this fallen state, but it's not always easy to know that. So what God does is he gives us this law, right? This law, it's 613 commands. And I've been reading through them, and some of them are pretty wild. Some of them I can't even read in church, to be honest, just because of the it's just graphic. 613 commands, and... the point of the law is that we would know what is right and wrong in God's eyes. And if we break the law, what does that make us? A lawbreaker. That's the point of the law, to show us that we are in a state of rebellion against God, that our hearts do not want to seek him and do not love him, and that we're in need of a savior. So if you break the law, what happens to you? You get put in prison, right? So you break the law, you become a lawbreaker, and now you're in prison and you're waiting a sentence. And what is the wage of sin? It's death. The wages of sin is death. And because of the law, we know that we are rebellious, that we've broken the law, that we're in prison and we're waiting death. And that is the ministry of Moses. It's to show you, you need to be redeemed. You need to be restored. The light in your heart is gone and everything coming out is just darkness. So you read the law, You get convicted, you're in jail, and you're waiting a sentence. And you see the hopelessness of your situation because there must be a payment for sin. Right? And then this is where Jesus comes in. So you're in this prison and there's no way out. But in God's mercy, he comes along and he is not a lawbreaker. That he comes through the Spirit, not through the fall of man, but born of the Spirit, right? He is actually in the image of God. He is the image of God. And he comes into the world and he says, you're in prison. I have mercy for you, but sin must be atoned for, so I will switch places with you. You get released and Jesus takes your place. And that right there is the mercy of God. Okay? I want to read this one verse. And this whole sermon is based on this one verse. It's John chapter 1, verse 4, where it says this. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. So that fire that went out in the garden, he comes to bring it back and to light up our hearts that we would once again shine the glory of God. He restores us back to the garden, right? So he comes into the world as the light of all mankind, as the image of God. He pays for our sin and, well, he teaches and he does miracles. And he has a ministry of his own. And that is to bring us into this new covenant, right? So for a long time, we lived in darkness. And just imagine this, right? So you're living in darkness and Jesus comes along and he starts saying these things like, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness because they too will have the light of life. Now, I know you've been coming to church for a while and you kind of get used to that, but imagine just at the beginning, all you've ever known is darkness, but Jesus is saying, you're going to be the light of the world. I mean, I imagine that'd be quite nuts for a few people. It certainly is for me, but in this next scripture that we're about to read, that is exactly what Jesus says. So we go to the Sermon on the Mount. This is the first thing after the Beatitudes that God speaks to us about, right? It says in Matthew 5, 13, and we're going to be there for a little while. If you want to switch to your Bible, get there and get situated. I better switch to my Bible if I'm going to read it. Yeah, so this is the Sermon on the Mount. And this is straight after the Beatitudes. And it says this, right, in verse 13, that you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. I'm going to be honest with this one. This is a bit tricky, this verse. I'm not entirely sure what it's trying to communicate. I had one thought that I haven't heard from anyone before, is that maybe he's talking about the Old Covenant, where for a time, the ministry of Moses and the Old Covenant had glory, right? And it was preserving the world. But now there's something else has come, it's lost its glory, and the Old Covenant isn't where we're supposed to live anymore, and it's being thrown out. I thought that might be what it's talking about, but I've never heard anyone say that before, so I could be wrong. So don't take that to the bank. But it says that you are the salt of the earth. And what salt does, I know you hear this every single time someone preaches on this message, salt is useful for preserving. That you are here to preserve the world. That's your life that keeps people going straight on the path of goodness, or at least pointing to it, right? I feel much more equipped to talk about the next verse, so we'll skip to that one. In verse 14, where it says, you are the light of the world. Who are you? You're the light of the world. Who am I? I'm the light of the world. You've got to take these scriptures and you've got to make it personal. He's speaking to you. You are the light of the world. God has put his light in you. He's put his spirit in you. He's put his character in you. He has filled you. He's given you the word of God. He's given you the body of Christ. He has equipped you for this purpose. And this, your purpose is this, to shine the glory of God. I think that's the main thing that I've really been seeking, is what is it that I'm supposed to be doing this year? What is my life about? What's my goal? What am I supposed to be doing? And as I've been reading the Word of God, it comes back to this. The will of God for me is to shine His character and His glory. And if I can get my heart around that, if we can get our hearts around that, everything else that we do, no matter what it is, it's going to be okay. Whether it's going and doing this or going and doing that, as long as you're shining the glory of God, I'm pretty sure you're living His purpose and you're living His will. And amongst all that, God is totally open to intervening in people's lives and saying, I want you to go and do this. And He does that for people. I've seen it and I hear it, but I haven't heard anything like that from God. So I'm just going to continue living my life. But amongst all that, I'm going to shine the glory of God, because in that I know it is the will of God, that I am the light of the world. You are the light of the world. I think that this message is actually quite liberating, because we get so caught up. What am I supposed to be doing? What am I supposed to be pursuing? Where's my ministry? Well, this is your ministry. It's to shine the light of God. And all that other stuff about whether it's over here or over there, it's all secondary. And I don't know if I should be saying this. I mean, in comparison, does it really matter? You know, just as long as you shine in the light of God, that's the main thing. Because let's say, for example, that, yeah, you're called to this ministry and you go to that place, but you don't take the light of the world and you don't take the Word of God and the heart of God and His character, and you're not shining. Is there any point in you being there? You're not doing anything. You're not giving glory to God. So the main priority, the main purpose, the main will for you in Christ Jesus is to shine. And how you do it, or where you do it, I don't really care. It doesn't really matter. Although, you know, that's just my opinion. Other people might say differently, and that's totally okay. Just as long as you're shining. So here you are, right? You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden, right? So you're not supposed to be hidden away. Neither, in verse 15, do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. So I think about this scripture, right? And it says very clearly that God wants us to shine His light, and that He has no intention of lighting it up and then hiding it away. And what comes to mind for me is, as you pursue the heart of God, as you pursue Scripture, and light shines out of your heart, this is what I think God does. I think He lifts you up. The more you put in, the more Word of God you put in your heart, the more you're pursuing Christ, the more He exalts you. And so in this you see what's your goal and what's God's purpose, right? And I believe it is the purpose of God, or the function of God, for Him to lift you up and not you lift yourself up. That if you just set your heart on being the light, He Himself will exalt you. Why would God exalt someone when there's no light shining from their heart? I just can't see why God would do that. If I'm in a place of not pursuing Him, He's not going to exalt me and lift me up and draw all men back to Him through me. He does that for people who seek in the heart of God. So if you're worried about, you know, am I going to live God's purpose? You just pursue the light of the world and He will exalt you. And there's other scriptures going through my mind that just absolutely back that up. But I've got to stay focused. All right. In verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So God wants people to see your good deeds, because your good deeds that you've done in the Lord bring glory to Him, right? So, I mean, that's pretty clear. I think you guys, you're on board with that. You're agreeing with me. But here comes the question, right, that I've been thinking about. And that is, how do I do that? How do I shine the light of God? I know it's His will. I know it's His purpose. I know God wants to do it. I know that it's good for Him. It gives glory to Him. But how do I actually bring that about? I've been thinking about this, and it says that it says the good deeds, right? And to me, that sounds a lot like fruit. So for you to shine the glory of God, I believe it's the same language as produce the fruit of the Spirit, that they are in this, they're the same thing, right? They're not two different things. Shining God's light and bearing fruit, same thing, same category. And so it says in John 15, I don't have a slide for this, but you can put up the next slide, the icon one, that it says that if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will produce much fruit. So how do you shine the light of God? It's about getting alone with the word of God and opening your heart and letting it touch you, letting it speak to you, letting it change you and mold you and bend you. And it says that my Father, he prunes us and he cuts off from us. He strips us down of everything that doesn't produce fruit. And that hurts, man, you know? I'll never forget what Steve Wilkinson said once. He's preached here before. Steve Wilco, we call him. He's a crazy guy from Shalom House. He's the speaker there. He talked about a line of people, right? And he said that he gave this picture of a line of people and Jesus walking past and looking at all these people. And Jesus is there to cut and prune and mold and strip down of everything that doesn't produce fruit. And Steve talked about how some men were like, no, don't touch my heart. Don't prune me. Don't cut me. Don't do this. And it just kept going down the line, to eventually he found someone who said, Lord, have at it. Cut me, mold me, bend me, and shape me. Do whatever you need to do to my heart to make me produce more fruit, to shine your light. And that's the attitude that you need to have in order to shine the light of God. You've got to want it. You've got to care about it. It's got to be important to you. You've got to want to shine God's light, because if you don't, you step away from God's word and say, don't touch me, don't mold me, don't prune me. And God, in his love, will absolutely honor that, because that's your privilege. You have free will. But if you want to shine the light of God, you've got to get to the word of God, and you've got to let it cut to your heart. You've got to let it show you your faults. You've got to let it call you to responsibility. You've got to acknowledge your immaturity and your need for pruning. You've got to humble yourself. And that's not easy. It's certainly not fun. But if you do that, right, he will get to work on your heart, and he will strip down the things that are making you insecure or trying to seek wisdom outside of God. He will cut those things down, and you will produce much fruit. It's to your Father's glory. It actually says at the end of that section of Scripture, this is to the Father's glory that you bear much fruit. So if you want to be the light of the world, you've got to want it, you've got to read the Word of God, and you've got to let him cut you down and address the things that you don't want to address. It's like looking into the mirror and taking a good, honest look at your heart. In Psalms, it says, David says, search me, O Lord, and find anything in me that's not of you. You've got to have that attitude, guys, and it's so easy to not care. I mean, I've certainly struggled with it, you know? Like, it's easy not to care anymore. It's just too hard, too much work, people aren't listening, yada, yada, yada. You get into this state of not caring anymore, and you've got to totally avoid that. You've got to make it important to your heart. It's got to be your ambition. You've got to desire it. I'm going to stay on this point for a little bit longer. I meet lots of Christians who have given up. They've just thrown in the towel and they're not seeking the Lord anymore. And I'm just asking you and calling you to please care. Care about this stuff. Make it important to you. Man, there are so many people who are not in the body of Christ who are still living in darkness. They're supposed to see the glory of God shining from your heart and see, oh my goodness, there actually is hope. That's your purpose as the body of Christ, to shine a light that those living in darkness can look at you and be reconciled back to the Father. Man, it's on you. I'm giving you responsibility. I'm not giving it to you. Jesus is giving you responsibility. You are the light of the earth, the light of the world. And the purpose is to reconcile all men back to the Father. So care about it, please. They need you. They absolutely need you. Even though they're saying they don't need you, they really do. They really do. Because no one living in darkness is having a good time. It's just a delusion. All right, I'm ready to move on. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, 9, and 10. I've got a few things to say there, and then I'll start wrapping this message up. Okay. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. What are you? You're light in the world. You've got to say it to yourself. You've got to speak to your heart. You've got to tell yourself, you are the light of the world. I may not be seeing it. I may not be experiencing it, but that is what God has made me. I am the light of the Lord, in the Lord. And it says, live as children of light. You've become the light of the world. Now live it out and pursue it. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So if we want to shine, let's grab onto those things. Let's grab onto what's good. Let's pursue and understand righteousness. And let's grab a hold of truth. And this last verse, verse 10, is the kicker, right? And find out what pleases the Lord. Okay? Now, this is actually right here, the ending of my sermon. Okay? And my charge is for you to go out and find out what pleases the Lord. But I'm going to give you a head start. So my sermon's not actually ending now. I'm going to talk about one thing that pleases the Lord as a little helper to get you started, to get you in the right mindset. Okay? And then I'll finish off. So what is pleasing to the Lord? Well, I'm going to pull out one example of how this works from Peter. Right? In chapter 2, verse 21. To this you were called. What's your calling? This. This is your calling. Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. So here we see a pattern, right? Is that you are to look at Jesus, see his life, it's an example for you to follow. So how do you live as a light? Look at Jesus. He is the light. Follow him. What did he do? Because what he did is what you're also supposed to do, right? He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. And verse 23 is the one I want you to focus on. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. So that right there is what we see in the life of Jesus. And if you want to shine the light of God, this would be a good start. It's how you respond to people who come up against you. Think about this, right? Jesus, he committed no sin. He was at no fault. He did nothing wrong. And yet, the Pharisees came to him and they charged him and they condemned him. And in that moment, he did nothing to defend himself. What did he do? He entrusted himself to the Father. He even says, don't you know that I can call down 10,000 legions of angels and get myself out of here? But I'm not here to defend myself. I give that to the Lord. I'm not going to become what they are. I'm not going to return insult for insult. Instead, I'm going to stay in this position of love. I mean, he did this in the most ultimate example that cannot be ignored. Right? I mean, he did nothing wrong. And yet he got the most ultimate punishment. Let me know, does this scenario sound right to you? Imagine Jesus walking up the cliff to where he's going to be crucified and just throwing off the cross and saying, you know what, I've had enough of this. I've taught the word of God. I've lived for his purpose. I've had mercy. I've healed. I've done this, this, and this. And they don't get it. Whatever. I'm done. I'm out of here. In Jesus, that sounds ridiculous, right? Well, so shall it be for us, since we're following him and living in him. He stayed in the heart of love all the way through. And it's for us as well, where it says in 1 Peter 3:8, "Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble." And this is the verse that I want to just leave you on and charge you with. "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called." This is your calling, to respond an insult with a blessing, to love people and live in mercy, to carry around the character of God. And it says that you may inherit a blessing, meaning there's a reward for this obedience. All right, I'm going to bring it to a close. You know, guys, it is so easy to love people when they love you. You know, Jesus even said that, you know. Even pagans do that. That's what he said. But he said, pray for your enemies and love them. And if you do that, you'll be just like your Father in heaven. Maturity in the Lord looks like this: to remain in love when oppression comes against you. So where are you at? Where's your heart at? Are you all good until someone insults you and it just brings out all the worst in you? If that's the case, what do? You go back to John 15. "Prune me, mold me, teach me, cut this thing out of me that I may shine your glory." Repay insult with a blessing, sincerely from your heart. And you'll be like Christ, shining his light. And people will look at you, by the way. When you respond blessing with an insult, that is light coming out of your heart, and they notice something is different. And perhaps, just maybe, if you do that, you will bring them to the Lord. I reckon you would. I reckon that would happen. But we've got to get serious about this. So that's my sermon. I'm going to close in prayer, and I'll see you guys next week. All right. Yeah, Father, I thank you, Lord, that it is your purpose in me to shine the glory of God. And Father, I look at my life and examine my heart, and I don't see that always. I see glimpses of light coming out, Lord, but I don't see this light shining and drawing all men back to you. So Father, I pray on my own for myself, but also along with other people here, Lord, that you would help us to grow and mature. Father, if anything is in us, and yes, there are things in us that are immature, false ways of believing, false ways of handling situations, Lord, if we're still protecting ourselves and not laying ourselves down and living in love, I pray that you would help us to grow. Father, I give you full permission to prune my heart and point out my fault. Father, I pray that you would father me and that you would bring me up in the Lord. Father, we acknowledge and we hear the message that it is our calling to shine your glory. We accept this responsibility and we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're going to be there every step of the way to help us to bring this forward. We love you and we thank you for the word of God. In your name I pray. Amen.